Have you ever seen those books? Dummy books? You know, if you're looking at this, you probably wonder, what is all that about? If you haven't seen the books, it doesn't make much sense. But there's a whole series of dummy books out there, and they're really, really good. And you can get them at Hastings, and you can get them at any bookstore that sells books. Sometimes you might even be able to find them at Walmart on the book rack. But I've got one on Mormonism for dummies. Everything you want to know about Mormonism. This is one of two dummy books I've got. I have another one that's algebra for dummies. Yes, that's right. You know, they believe that you could get a reference book that would help you learn about different subjects. And if you just have the right kind of teaching, even if it's written in book form, that you'd be able to figure out a subject and have some knowledge of it. Well, if you were to never have known anything about faith, you could go to Hebrews chapter 11 and learn everything you would need to learn about faith to get a good grasp of what biblical faith is. And so this morning, I want to start off with a definition of faith, a contextual definition from Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you want to take notes in your Bible along with what's printed up here on the screen, you're welcome to do that. We're going to start in verse number 1. And remember, we're going to look at a definition. Now, a definition can also be better understood by a demonstration. But if you just want a definition, we start here. And the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you want to underline or call attention to a word, if you're taking notes, I would pay attention to the word substance. The word substance, S-U-B, sub, under, stance, the underlying foundation. Faith is the underlying foundation of things that are hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Now, when you're talking about the elders, I know we're not using this term elders in the sense of the elders of the church. We're using the term elders here in the sense of the ancestors, the patriarchs, the people that lived long ago. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This coincides very, very well with what we read of in Genesis 1 and 2. Every day, every aspect of creation was spoken into existence by the Word of God. This proves the power of God's Word to speak things into existence and to create. Jesus was a demonstration of the Father's powerful Word, when even the winds and the waves would obey His voice. Leprosy and disease would go away when He said for it to go away. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now notice, so that the things that are seen were not made of the things which do appear. What is that saying? That is saying that the origin of things is the Word of God. The origin of things is not the things that already exist. I mean, we haven't always been here. You could say that we were a product of our parents, and our parents were a product of their parents, and you could keep chasing that trail all the way back. Where would you get? Would you get to some kind of, some kind of monkey? Would you get down to some kind of microorganism, some kind of Big Bang? No, we were not made of the things which do appear. We were made by the Word of God. And so evolution is actually spoken against, or is actually refuted by this verse. And I'm not talking about microevolution. I'm talking about macroevolution is what's refuted here in verse number 3. But if you take it and you break it down, there's two things that we can observe from this Bible passage. First is faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are some things that we hope for? Well, we hope for Jesus Christ to return one day. I mean, He said He would. Therefore, we have a living hope. We look forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes back. When you're looking forward to something, that is hope. You have a hope because of the promises of God. Philippians chapter 3:21 says that all that are in their graves, will come day. You know, Jesus Christ was resurrected. We're going to be partakers with Him also of the resurrection. Titus 1 verse 2 says that we will have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So those are things that we hope for. Those are not the things that we have yet, but the things that we will have in the future. So faith is the foundation of these things that are hoped for. It's what you build your hope on. It's the idea of that I know that there will be a resurrection because of the promises that God has made. Therefore, when I believe the Lord and I obey Him because I have faith. A second aspect is that it's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not blind in this verse. I know that there are some senses of the word faith, and we use it in a blind sense, like we don't know for sure, we just take a leap of faith. But that's not what this verse is teaching. This is not a leap of faith passage. In fact, this is an evidence passage. You know, this is like Jesus and doubting Thomas. When Jesus resurrected, He let Thomas put His hands in the nail holes and in the side of His flesh. And He said, you know, you have believed because you have seen. But blessed are those which believe and have not seen. You know, He never really did condemn Thomas for his desiring to see the wounds and to have that confirmation. But every miracle that we read of in the Bible is written for confirmation's sake. You think about heaven and you think about hell. Those are places that are metaphysical. We have never seen them. We've only heard them referenced in the Scriptures. We've never seen them. We don't know anybody. We can't talk to anybody that is in either one of those places and really talk to them about it. In fact, the only conversation in the Bible of what takes place in the afterlife would be like the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And depending upon your view of that parable, is that parable just a side-by-side illustration, a made-up story, or is it a real account? You might not be able to come to the same conclusion that I did on that, but I believe they're real people. I believe that they represent other people, rich men and people who are comforted, which is what Lazarus' name means, that who is comforted by God. So heaven and hell are real places according to the Scriptures. But you know, there are other things in the Bible that we have to rely upon the validation of God's Word. We have to establish the inspiration of the Bible. And once we do that, and we believe that it's truth, it's a true account, then we look to maybe some other physical evidences, some archaeological evidences, like, you know, what they found in the Great Sea, or the Red Sea, in the Gulf of Aqaba. You know, where they have found crustaceans, and they found some structures that greatly resemble chariots and chariot wheels. Well, I think about some of those things. Well, that's a crossing of the Red Sea. That's a pretty big miracle of the Bible when you've got all these, you've got walls of water parting and the Israelites are able to cross on dry ground. Creation itself is a pretty big miracle. The virgin birth is a big miracle. The resurrection of the dead is a big miracle. All these things the Bible talks about as part of history. The plagues in Egypt. And there are some history accounts or historical accounts that kind of give us some confirmation that major things like that did take place. But I think the main thing to understand is that the faith is the evidence for us of things not seen. Is my belief the evidence? No, not necessarily. The revealed will of God, the revealed Word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So part of this implies the Word of God's revelation of these things. There's a lot of things in history that I don't know anything about. I depend upon our history books to tell me the truth, like George Washington. I never met the man personally, but I hear he existed. Nobody I know actually knows whether or not he really lived. You know, everybody that I talk to, they get their knowledge of George Washington from the history books. And I guess if you went over to Mount Vernon, just down the Potomac River from D.C., you would go to a place. You would go to a place that was George Washington's own piece of property, and there you'd find his grave. And I suppose that if you cracked the grave open and you know, were able to do some DNA on his body, that you would probably prove that that was George Washington. But we don't do that, because we rely very heavily on credible witnesses and their testimony, which have been recorded for us and therefore are historical. How far back can you take that psychology? Can you go back 1,000 years? 2,000 years? Because that's exactly what we do with Scriptures. We rely on the evidence of Scriptures and the evidence of historical findings and archaeological findings, and we understand that this is truth. That it's not just blind faith, but faith that is proven by science. Faith that is proven by eyewitness testimony and history. A second part is the demonstration of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse number 4. Now, I want you to notice all the Bible people you become familiar with that are listed in this chapter. Abel, for instance, by faith, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. This all stands in stark contrast to Cain, who was not righteous. God told him over in Genesis chapter 4 that if he did well, he would be accepted, but if he did not do well, then sin lies at the door. The Bible tells us over in 1 John that he murdered his brother because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Nothing about the sacrifice that was offered by Cain was righteous. If we understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, God probably told them what to offer in worship to Him. And Cain probably did not obey it. What also goes down into a little bit deeper of an issue, and that is the issue of the heart. Whenever I want to offer worship to God, I need to offer out of a pure heart. I need to listen to what God says. It's not about me and what I want. It's about Him and what He wants. But the Bible tells us that God testifying of His gifts, Abel's gifts, his sacrificial gifts, and by it, he being dead, still speaks. Then we talk about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. He was one guy that never died. His body wasn't buried. It was translated into the heavenly realm. For before his translation, he had this testimony. If he was to have an epitaph on his tombstone, if there was one, it would have been that he pleased God. If there's anything that you can say about Enoch, it was the fact that he pleased God. He lived his life for God. He was one of the patriarchs. But here's a passage that really stands out about faith. Verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Enoch pleased God because he had faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God is one to be sought. He's one that must be diligently sought after. Noah, by faith, was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Now, you could talk about rain. You could probably come up with an argument that it had not, up until that point, it had not rained, traditional rain, but a mist had come up from the ground. That's one idea. That's obviously what Genesis says happened in the Garden of Eden. Did that continue up into the time of Noah? It's a possibility. One thing that we know for sure that had not taken place as yet was a global flood. The rains came down, the floods, the fountains of the great deep broke forth. And the Bible tells us that the waters of that flood covered the highest mountain at that time. The Bible tells us that he moved with fear and he prepared an ark to the saving of his family, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. You remember he was in Ur of the Chaldees? And God said, you pick up, you leave this place, I'm going to show you a land that your family, your descendants will one day inherit. You know, he wasn't actually going to get to go there himself necessarily. He would be traveling most of his life. But his descendants would get in on it. Would you be willing to uproot where you've lived all your life? Where you knew the land, where you knew the people? Being as old as he was in the time period of his life, would you be willing to be all unsettled? To go to a place that God wanted to show you just so that your descendants could live there one day? Well, obviously, Abraham did it by faith. So he sojourned in the land of promise. And it was like being in a strange country. He dwelled in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. This is implying that they too had the faith that Abraham had. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And here he says, even though God was taking him from the Ur of the Chaldees and was going to show him the land of Canaan, he says that ultimately he's not even looking at the land of Canaan as his ultimate home place. In all of this, his faith causes him to look to heaven as his ultimate home place. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That is, she was very old and well stricken in years when she was with child, Isaac. She received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. In other words, she was way past the normal age of childbearing. It would have been unreal for anybody to have born a child at her age. And yet it was a miraculous birth because she judged him faithful who had promised. In other words, God said it was going to happen, thus she believed him. Now, you could go back and you could look at the storyline and you will find out where she had her moment of doubt in all of that. But ultimately, she believed God. I think it's interesting that God doesn't take the sins of these people and accentuate the weaknesses of the folks here in Hebrews chapter 11. Everyone has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of the great heroes of faith in this great hall of faith have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not the point that is accentuated. The point that is highlighted in Hebrews chapter 11 is not their weaknesses, but it's about their faith. It's about the faith that overcame their weaknesses. And that's what you've got to look at in your own life as well. Is God accentuating your weaknesses in your life? Is He accentuating and highlighting for you where you are weak and where you have faltered? Or does God choose to look at the victories in your life? When you're victorious over sin and death, it's going to be because you choose Christ. It's going to be because you have overcome the wicked one. It's because you will be on faith's side of salvation. The Bible says in verse number 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. That is, all these patriarchs died in faith. They haven't received the promises. They never knew the Jesus that you and I know. They never lived to see the land of Canaan that you and I read about. Everything about the New Testament Christian faith, which was the culmination of God's will, the very thing that He had in His mind in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, they didn't live to see it. They only saw it in glimpses and in prophecies. They only knew what the ultimate outcome would one day be, is that we would dwell in perfection with our Father in heaven. But they didn't ever see the fruition of the things that had been prophesied here upon this earth. They saw them afar off, the Bible says, and they were persuaded of them, and they embraced those ideas, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." In other words, if they had really been attached to where they came from, they probably would have gone back. But that's not what they were. They were minded to go where God wanted them to go. They were on an adventure. They were on a journey of faith. Verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be their God, for He has prepared for them a city." Remember, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is the city He's prepared. A wonderful city of God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac. Now, if you were to turn your Bibles over to James chapter 2 for just a moment, James chapter 2 also comments on this particular point of history. Now then, I want you to begin, if you take your Bibles and go to verse number 14 of James chapter 2, I want to read you what this Bible says here. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does that profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." I want you to think about the fact that some people say that we're saved by faith alone. James says, faith alone, that is, without works, is dead. Keep reading with me in verse number 18. "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, and thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect?" You see, God told him to put Isaac on the altar. And he was about to do it. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, well, you know, let's just go to the next verse. "Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure." In other words, Abraham was willing to take that dagger and to place it into the chest cavity of Isaac and kill him. Only because God had promised that in him should Jesus Christ come. In other words, Jesus Christ would come through the lineage of Isaac. That's what Galatians chapter 3 is all about. In other words, Abraham knew that if Isaac was necessary in order to bring Jesus Christ into the world, you'd have to have Isaac. If he kills him here, then he knows that God has to raise him up from the dead in order to fulfill the promise. Now, friends, that's faith. That's faith. That's the kind of faith we're talking about. The kind of faith that God, when God requires you to do something extreme, knowing that He's got your best in mind. I think about the rest of what James chapter 2 says, and I think it's interesting that he talks about Rahab the harlot. The Bible says, "The Scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by faith, or how then by works, a man is justified, and not by faith only." So I know that my belief in God plus my obedience to His Word equals faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come, the things that God had prepared for those that loved Him. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. In other words, that the Israelites would one day leave Egypt and would go to the promised land of Canaan. And he gave instructions that he was not to be buried permanently in Egypt, but as they moved along on their way to Canaan's land, they were to take his body with them because he ultimately wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan. That's faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. This particular passage is about Amram and Jochebed, his parents, because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Where did Moses get the idea that they were different than the Egyptians among which they lived? I think it came right from his parents. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt? How did he know anything about Christ? How did they get that knowledge? Wasn't it from his parents? Wasn't it from the promises that God had made? Even in patriarchy, they had a knowledge that Christ would one day come, even before the law of Moses came into effect. And he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, whatever God could give him was much better than what this world had to offer. When you start thinking about what God is able to do for you, and what God is able to give you, then you stop looking at this life and you start thinking about the next one. You're not worried about laying up treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves can break in and steal. You're more concerned with laying up treasures in heaven. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What does that say? By faith, we see those things that are invisible. He had faith in God. He couldn't see him, but he talked to him, didn't he? The Bible says in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Remember, that was the meal that was at the last plague. The last plague was the death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And so they kept the Passover, they put the lamb's blood upon the doorpost of the house. And God said, when I pass over the land, I will not smite the firstborn of the house upon which I see the blood. And so the sprinkling of blood in that Passover, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He had enough fear of God that he even did it. He didn't feel like he was so close to God that he didn't have to keep the Passover. He felt so close to God that he kept the Passover because he trusts the Word of God. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho, and I think this is interesting because it looks like the personification of the walls of Jericho, but it really isn't. It's really about the Israelites that did the marching around the wall. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Who did that? The children of Israel did. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness and obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword and out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the enemies. There were women who had received their dead raised to life again. And there were others who had been tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see, even those people that died by torture their view was, this world holds no treasures but perish with using. Yet there's a country to which I'm going. How beautiful heaven must be. Others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. Some were sawn asunder. Can you imagine being, has someone taken a saw and cutting you in half? They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And I'm looking at this and I said, these were the people of faith back then? That they live that kind of lifestyle because of their faith in God? Oh, how good we have it. Amen? I tell you what, life is so good sometimes. I think that one of our biggest temptations is that we don't think and we don't keep this world in perspective. That all that is in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, are passing away. What we've got here in this world is not anything to be compared to what God has prepared for us, but we've grown so attached to our lifestyle and our comforts that we hate the idea of passing from this life. Richard Massey's mother passed away yesterday. A lot of people are sorry because of the sorrow that the family feels because of her passing. If you talk to Richard Massey, though, she lived her life to get to this point. She lived her life in faith so that she could get out of this life. Her whole point of being a Christian sister in Christ was because she knew that one day she would leave this earth and go to her long home. And we're not to sorrow as others which have no hope. See, because death for the Christian is a door to a better life. Why should we be sorry when a Christian dies? We are sorry for ourselves because we lose the company of a good person. But the world is not worthy of these great men and women of faith. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had faith. They didn't receive the promise. Not in their lifetime. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Friends, we are connected to these people we read about in the Bible. We are connected to these people through Christ. They lived for God because of the Christ who was coming. And we live unto God because of the Christ who came. A very quick application this morning as we consider for ourselves what we've read in the text. Number one, I think about this little poem. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. You think about this from your own personal life or church life as we're doing things as a church or as individuals. Doubt sees the darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. You may be outnumbered by the unbelievers. There were 2 out of 12 men who spied out the land of Canaan. 2 came back with a good report. They were outnumbered. Sometimes we have a doubt mentality of whether or not we can accomplish things for God in the church. Do we have the financial resources? Do we have the people? Can we handle it? Can we do this? Can we do that? Do I have the talent? Do I have the talent? Do I have the wisdom? Do I have the knowledge? God says, go and do it. We would not have been commissioned by God to do His work if we were not capable to do it. Do we trust God to worship the way that He prescribes Abel did? Do we trust God to stand up for that which is right even when others think it's wrong? According to the book of Jude, Enoch did. He pleased God. Do we trust enough to respect His warnings? Obviously, Noah and Moses did. Do we trust God enough to obey even when we don't understand His commandments? Abraham did. Do we trust God enough to face the future with confidence and joy? Sarah did. Do we trust God enough to live life for treasures in heaven instead of those on the earth? Well, the patriarchs did. Do we trust God enough to serve as a blessing to our family? You think about it. Before each of these guys died, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all those guys pronounced a blessing on their family of the good things that God was going to do for them in their life. How did they know that God was going to do that? It was because of their faith. They'd known God. They'd seen they'd known His track record. They knew what God had promised, and they'd be able to live to see it. Do you pass on your personal convictions to your children and to those within your scope of influence? Do people within your family understand your conviction and faith in God? Do you communicate that? Do we trust God enough to make wise choices? Moses and his parents did, against the odds, against the government even. Friends, it's not rocket science, is it? We sing a song that I think communicates this principle very well. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to all who will trust and obey. Jesus says, a person who hears My word and does it, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew, that house stood firm. Do you want to build your house on the solid rock foundation of faith in Christ? Today, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus, you're not on a sure foundation. If having heard the word of God today, you're moved to repent of the sins in your life, to confess Jesus as the Christ, and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can begin that covenant relationship with the Lord. If you're here today and you've already done that and you simply need the prayers of this church to encourage you, to convict you, to move you on to perfection, won't you respond today by coming forward while we stand and while we sing?